Welcome to the podcast of New Creation Christian Center, the path to genuine life where you can come as you are and be transformed by the Word of God. My name is Pastor Marquise, and we are a non-denominational church led by the living and active Word of God in the heart of Seattle, Washington, by Pastors Harold and Annis Faye Franklin. Whether this is your first time, second time, be sure to subscribe and share this with those that need it. Now join me and be ready to live and learn from the Word of God.
Think they know God. They think they know God as a God of love and all those things. And of course, God is that. God is a God of love. The Bible says that God is love. But also, God is a God of His purpose and His plan. Amen? And you can't separate the love of God from the plan of God. In other words, His love doesn't override His plan, nor does His plan override His love, but they're consistent and they run together. But we're trying to redefine God as only a God of love and never a God of anything else. Amen? And that's not the full picture of God. God is love, but God is also, as the scripture says, He's a jealous God. That means He won't, and He says, and He defines what jealousy is by saying He won't share His glory with another. And He will not tolerate people worshiping things that are not God. So that even though God is a God of love, there is another side to God that we have to be aware of. Amen? Amen? Amen. And let's not make this just a popsicle God where it's only the good and never think about there's consequences to disobedience. But that's part of knowing God. Amen? So we were going through some scriptures that talked about the plan of God and what God's purpose is for people. And so we want to pick up there. I think we finished most of the scriptures, but we want to go there, and then we'll try to close out this message today if we can. So, Father, we thank You for this time in Your Word, and we're just asking for You to speak to our hearts because we need it desperately. We're desperate for Your Word to be fulfilled in our midst, in our land, in our lives. And Lord, we can only go to You and find strength and help in the time of need. And so, Lord, I pray that You would speak to us so that we know where to turn when those needs come our direction. Thank You for Your Word. Thank You for giving us ears to hear it and a heart to obey it and a will to do it in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. So I believe we left off. We were on... Romans. So I think we were going to go to Ephesians. So if we do a little bit of a repeat, that's okay because we can do that. So let's go to Ephesians, and I believe it's chapter 2 that we left off. Ephesians chapter 2. I believe it's 11 through 18. And again, so we're pointing out, or we're trying to point out, God's purpose for people. Amen. One of the things we talked about yesterday is that one of the purposes of God, well, let me ask a question. What were some of the purposes we talked about for God? Well, one of them was God wants to justify us. Amen. Meaning that He wants to reclaim or reestablish a relationship so that now we can have interaction with Him. And He also wants to make us righteous. Everybody say, make us righteous. It's important that we don't get righteousness. We don't earn righteousness. Righteousness like salvation is a gift from God. We receive righteousness as we believe in what He's done for us by faith. Amen? So I don't become righteous by what I do. I become righteous by who I believe in. Amen? So that was one of the things. And that's very important because a lot of people get that mixed up. You don't become righteous. And this is Jesus said, this is where, or Paul says, this is where the Jews fail. Because he says, because they were ignorant of the righteousness of God, they sought their own righteousness by works. All right? You follow me? And the church has gotten into the same habit, is that by works we try to obtain righteousness, but righteousness comes by faith or believing in what Jesus did for me and accepting it, not just believing it, but you have to appropriate it or take it and receive it, and then you become righteous. And then once you become righteous, then you live righteously. Amen? That's where the confusion comes in, because a lot of people want to live righteously without becoming righteous. Huh? In other words, people try to do good things, be good people, say the right things, all those things. That's righteous living, but they do it before they've actually obtained righteousness. Amen? So what we want to look at here is Ephesians chapter 11, verse 18. And so it says here, therefore remember that you once Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision made in the flesh by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. That's a whole mouthful. And for those of you that are not necessarily biblically, familiar with some of the terminology, there's really in the kingdom of God, or in God's mind, there's only two people. He doesn't look at race. He looks at Gentile, Jew. Amen? Jew is not a race. Jew is a belief system. Okay? Being Jewish is not. Now, it has become a cultural thing, but scripturally, Jewish was the first set aside or called out people that God had given his covenant to. And you had to be a believer in the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob to become a Jewish person. All right? And then we have the Gentiles, who are the people that were outside of everything God had planned. Now, it was not going to stay that way, but that was the way it began. Amen? So remember that we, unless you are Jewish in here, all of us are probably Gentile people. But this is the plan for God that God had for the Gentiles. And so let's look at verse 13. But now in Christ, everybody say, now in Christ, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. All right? Say, I've been brought near by the blood of Christ. Now, why is that important? Because now he's taken the two people and he's combining them in Christ. But that the funny thing about it is that the Jewish people missed the first grafting, ingrafting. Amen? Again, not all Jewish people, because we see there is a great move in the kingdom of God for Jewish people coming into the kingdom of God. If you just watch TBN, you have Jewish rabbis preaching the gospel on TBN. You have Jewish churches springing up in the land of Israel, which was almost illegal just a few years ago. So you see that the gospel, the Jewish people are again embracing the truth like the beginning. Remember the beginning, all the church was Jewish, right? Peter was not a Gentile pope. He was a fisherman who became the leader of the church, but he was Jewish. And Paul was Jewish. Everybody was Jewish. Peter, James, John, Andrew, Philip, they were all Jewish people. But then the first Gentile to come into the kingdom was Cornelius. And then from there, Paul started to preach to the Gentiles. Amen? So that's when the by the blood of Jesus, we've been brought near. And see, this is what we're going to continue. So verse 14 says, for he himself is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the wall of separation. See that? He has broken down the two, so that we're no longer Jew or Gentile, but we're all one in Christ. Say, we're all one in Christ. This is the plan of God. This is God's plan, not to have all these divisive groups, but to be all one in him. Amen? So nobody has preeminence. But anyway, let's go on to verse 15. having abolished in his flesh the enmity, or enmity is another word for disagreement or conflict, that is in the law of commands contained in ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace, and that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting death to death the enmity. And he came and he preached peace to you who were afar off, to those who were near, for through him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. This is God's plan. Amen? Now, the thing about what God had to do with the Gentiles is he had to bring them up to his level. Amen? Bring him up to understanding righteousness. But righteousness comes not by doing, but by being. Say that. Righteousness comes by being, not doing. So we had to rise up to the mindset of God and understand that we become righteous because he has forgiven us our sin. Amen? Not because of anything we've done. We don't earn it. He gives it to us as a free gift. So this is, again, the plan of God. Now, why is this important? Because we still live in a world that is trying to always divide people. I mean, you know, we try to divide each other by color. You know, color is one of the most insignificant things in the human race. Because everybody has the same blood that flows through their body. And I talked about this, and you can give transfusions from across color lines because we're greater than just the outward shell. We're the same on the inside. And God wants to do away with all these things, but the enemy, Satan, loves color division because Satan is a divider of people. His whole plan has always been to divide people based on whatever characteristic. When the people were all the same color, it was by tribe. You know, this tribe was greater than that tribe, or that tribe is not as strong as this tribe. But then it became by race. And, you know, people that were this color were heathens, and people were this color were cursed. But no, all of us were heathens. Everybody say, all were heathens and needed to be saved. That's what being born into sin is all about. We're all fallen short of the glory of God. You know, people always talk about, well, I was born this way. I was born that way. That's okay, because that's why you need to be saved, because we were all born into some sort of sin one way or another. Amen? So when people start the argument, well, I was just born like that. Thank God God came to undo your birth problem. Amen? Amen? He wanted to undo how you were born and change you from being born to being born again. Amen? So that you no longer do the things that you were born to do, but then you do the things that you were reborn to do. Amen? That's what God's plan is all about. So we don't have a problem with people who want to claim a birthright that's contrary to the scripture, because the scripture comes to make you new and do away with the old man. Our verse, or the name of our church, is New Creation Christian Center. And the reason why we took that verse is because God spoke to me, 2 Corinthians 5:17. If any man is what? In what? In Christ, he's a what? New creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. This is the plan that God has for all of us. He didn't say some have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. He said all have sinned. Nobody but Jesus lived a perfect and sinful life. So we shouldn't be so quick to judge those that are in sin and be upset that they are sinning. Huh? We shouldn't be surprised that sinners sin. Huh? We should be surprised that more sinners don't sin more. Because when you're a sinner, you do what you're supposed to do, and that is you sin. But when we get saved, we should be surprised when the church becomes to accept sin, because the church is supposed to be the example of what it's like to be a new creation. That we have been delivered from the sins of the flesh. We're no longer slaves to sin. We no longer have the I can't help it. We no longer blame everybody for our problems. But the Holy Spirit is here to keep us from sin. Amen? So this is the plan of God. This is why we get to know God. Understand what is he trying to do in me, inside of me. Lord, you know, everybody has asked this question. I remember when I first got saved. Lord, what am I supposed to do? What am I called to do? What is my goal? Well, the first goal is, of course, accept Jesus Christ for the remission of your sin. That's the first step. Secondly, walk in the righteousness that God has given you. That's the next step. And then the third step is to find the call or the place in ministry, and whether that's ministry in the church or outside the church, or they work hand in hand, find the place that God has given you to work in. Amen? Some of us have been called to preach. There's five areas of the what you would call the professional clergy. There's the pastor, the teacher, the apostle, the prophet, and the evangelist. All right? Some of us are called to those five positions. All right? Now, some of them call them bishops now, and they call them elders, but they all break down to the same fivefold ministry. And then there's people that are called to be helpers in the ministry. I don't have time to go through all that, but the Bible talks about in Romans how we have ministries of helps, administrators, people who give, people who do a whole bunch of other things, people who serve others. These are all part of the ministry. And then, of course, in the modern church, we have singers. Now, David brought in the ministry of the singer into the house of God. Did you guys know that? David brought the singers into the house of God. If you look at his kingdom, he set up singers, not just once in a while, but he set up a community of singers where that they would sing in the temple of God on a regular basis. Well, at then they didn't even have a temple. So the ministry of singing is now a part of what the church does. Amen? And then there's other things. I'm just naming a few things, but how many know that God can call you to be an engineer? Huh? God can call you to be a teacher, not just a teacher in the church, but a teacher in the secular world, to be paid for. He can call you to be a lawyer. He called me to be a lawyer when I was searching for my vocation. I did not know that God would eventually call me to be a pastor, but initially he called me to be a lawyer. And so I went to law school, and I'm still a lawyer now. But God will call you and let you know where he wants you to be in life, not just so you can be a representative of what he does, but also that's the avenue by which he uses to provide and meet your needs. Amen? But it's not the only way he can meet your needs. It's important to say that, because a lot of people say, well, God has called me to do this, but if this ends, he can still provide for you. Amen? But anyway, I don't want to go there. That's another message for another time. So let's go to 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 9 through 18. So this is important. It says, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering towards us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Now let's look at that verse first of all. So the God's will is that people accept or repent for their sins. Amen? And, you know, for years, not just our lifetime, but for centuries, they've been preaching that Jesus is coming again. Amen? The early disciples actually believed that before they died, Jesus would return. They actually believed that. But it didn't happen. And we've been told ever since then that Jesus is coming. But the Bible says that he's, you know, and then we all wonder, how come it's taken so long? But this scripture explains it. It's taking long because he's waiting for us and waiting for others to turn because he doesn't want anybody to perish. Amen? I mean, John 3:16 says, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son that whosoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. So he's giving people as much of an opportunity to turn from their wicked ways and receive Christ as their Savior. Because once he gets here, you don't get that privilege. It's over. That plan is changed. The game changes once he returns and judges the earth. Amen? So he wants to have people, give people as much opportunity. So even when our children are not doing what they want to do, I mean, we don't want Jesus to come back and see our children lost. Amen? So we want to pray that God cause them to repent, cause them to turn from their own ways, turn around and surrender their lives to you. I mean, we have too many of us have family members that are outside the kingdom of God, right? I mean, we just have them. That's just the way it is. But we just got to keep praying. And then it goes on to say, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. So he will come, and this will be the result of it. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, he says, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? And this goes back to what we just talked about. Since we've now been born again, our conduct is holy and godly. We act like we have been changed. Amen? And not like we try hard. Our heart is transformed. I mean, I hope I'm talking to save people, but how many understand what I mean by you don't really want to do the things that you used to do when you get saved? Amen? And it's not like you... Now, I know there are times where it's like we go through... When we get saved, there's a big chunk of our life that changes like almost overnight. But then there's those little things that attach to us that we have to battle. How many know what I'm talking about? And those are the things that we're constantly trying to overcome, but know that you have the power to overcome them. You just have to stop acting as if you haven't been transformed. Do you understand what I mean by that? In other words, a dog doesn't have to worry about acting like a cat because a dog is not a cat. A dog doesn't do cat things. Dogs do dog things, whatever dog things are. And, you know, last night or a couple nights ago, we heard this noise in our backyard, and I thought it was just a bird that forgot to go to bed because it was a high chirp. And we hear it, and then we say, well, it's just a bird. And we looked out the window, and it was a baby raccoon. And he was behind our fence. And we're like thinking to myself, oh, Lord, and raccoon gonna get stuck in my fence. Now I'm about to go get something to get him out. But the raccoon climbed the fence and got out of it. And he was crying because his mother was just ahead of him. And he's trying to tell her, look, don't leave me, don't leave me. I'm back here, don't leave me. Raccoons do raccoon things, but they don't do people things. And once you become born again, you do born again things, and you don't do non-born again things anymore. You might say, well, how come sometimes I want to curse people out when I'm saved? Because the old man does not want to die, so he puts up a fight. And he tells you, the old man being your flesh and also Satan, tells you, oh, you ought not to take that, man. Don't take that from those folks. You don't have to take that. You know, you got some choice words that you can give to them. Remember, you used to give it to them all the time, and then he'll give you some scenarios where you did it. Remember when Johnny tried to do that to you, and you said you gave Johnny a word or two? You remember that? You can tell them that, and that's the enemy trying to pull you back into that old lifestyle, that old mentality. But when you're born again, you have the power to resist. You say, get behind me, Satan. I'm no longer that old person that told Johnny off. I'm now a new person in Christ, and I'm not going to yield my members to sin like I used to. Amen? That's how you walk through victory to victory. You continue to resist the temptations that drew you in the old days. That's why sometimes it's good to even stop listening to some of the music you just listen to, because the music draws you into the old life. I mean, come on, think about it. If you've been born again for a long time and all of a sudden you hear an old song you used to dance to or do whatever you used to do to, and all of a sudden it takes you back to when you were in that time. I mean, am I the only one that this happens to or what? And so then your mind starts to drift into the, man, yeah, I remember those days. And you try to make those days better than they were because you know they weren't very good. That's why you're saved now. So, but the enemy tries to draw you back into that old mindset so that you can do the old things, so then he can capture you all over again. But that's why you turn from those things and keep pure from those things, walk in righteousness so that he no longer has a hold on you. Amen? Every time we fall, he gets a new hold until we repent. Huh? That's what his job is, to try to, he knows you're saved. Now he's trying to pull you back into that old lifestyle. But as long as you resist the enemy, and the devil will flee from you. Amen? Amen? So let's go on and let's, I'm going to just leave that alone here, but I'll just go jump down to the last part. And it says, therefore, beloved, this is verse 14, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace without spot and blameless, and consider that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation, as our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, has written to you. And let's skip that part. Let's go to 17. You therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, beware lest you also fall from your own steadfastness, being led away by the error of the wicked, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Grow in God, resist the wickedness that the enemy's trying to draw us into. Don't allow what the world says is the right way to be your way when the word clearly says that that's not the right way. Amen? We're coming to a place where the line between right and wrong is becoming brighter and brighter. We'll know the difference without even thinking about it. Amen? And we as the church have to be ready to stand for the right even though it's not popular. Amen? You know, the disciples were not a popular people. They were not popular. They were arrested. They were bold and they were righteous, but the Bible says, and they were separated from the Christians. People were separate. They separated themselves because they didn't want to be named with those. But then the gospel was so compelling that so many came into the kingdom and began to change, and things began to change. But know that they were not popular. Every one of them died for what they believed. So we have to be prepared to stand for what we believe. Amen? So let me see if I can close this thing out. So why am I going through this exercise of knowing God? I can't go through every step. We talked about how God speaks to us, how he reveals to us. But there's three things I want to say, and then we're going to close. Number one, we need to know God so that we can recognize God when we see him. Because there's a lot of people that say our God is the same as the God of the Bible. Huh? How many have heard that lately? Well, he's the same God. But see, when you know God, you know that's not true. Because his plan is not the same as God's plan in the Bible. Huh? God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Is that the plan of this other God? If that is not his plan, they're not the same gods. It's just that simple. The second question you ask is, does he have a son, and it is his son named Jesus? And if he doesn't have a son named Jesus, guess what? He's not the God of the Bible. It's just that simple. You can't have a God who's the same as the God we serve, and then he doesn't have a son named Jesus. They're not the same. It's just that simple. Come on, don't act like you guys don't know what I'm talking about. If they don't acknowledge that Jesus is his son, they are not the same God. It's just that simple. But we have to know his plan, his purpose, and know him to know the difference. So that when people say stuff like these gods are the same gods, we can worship together because they're the same. No, they're not the same if they don't acknowledge that Jesus died for the sins of the world. And that's why the Father sent him to die. Amen? So we come to know God so that we can recognize God when we see him. And you can look at John chapter 10 and John chapter 14. And then it says, the second reason why we're going through this exercise is so we can recognize the real from the made up. The real from the made up. Let me just read this story because this is one of the most intriguing stories in the Bible. Let's go to 1 Kings 13, 11, 25. And I've scratched my head over and over about this story, trying to understand why things like this happen, but I understand it, I think, now. So let's go to 1 Kings chapter 13, verse 11. Now, this is an interesting story. I'll give you the background. This man of God comes by the direction of God to prophesy against the northern kingdom of Israel, telling them that they needed to change, get right, do the things that God told them to do, or else bad things are going to happen. And then he told that prophet, don't stay there, don't eat there, don't hang around there after you give him this prophecy. All right? Then we have verse 11. It says, now an old prophet, everybody say an old prophet, dwelt in Bethel, and his sons came and told him all the works that the man of God had done that day in Bethel. They also told their father the words which he had spoken to the king. And their father said to him, which way did he go? For his sons had seen which way the man of God went, who came from Judah. Then he said to his son, saddle the donkey, etc. And let's jump down to verse 15. No, actually, let's go to 14. And he went after the man of God and found him sitting under an oak. Then he said to him, are you the man of God which came from Judah? And he said, I am. Then he said to him, come home with me and eat bread. Now, God had told him what? Don't go to Israel. Don't eat in Israel. Okay, so he's got his instruction. And the man of God in Israel comes and says, invites him home to dinner. And notice this. And he says, I cannot return with you nor go in with you. Neither can I eat bread nor drink water with you in this place. For I have been told by the word of the Lord. Everybody say, by the word of the Lord. You shall not eat bread nor drink water there, nor return by going the way you came. And he said to him, I too, everybody say, I too am a prophet. Okay, so we have conflicting prophets here. One told him, don't go back. And the other prophet is telling him, come back. Guess what? One of them is lying. All right? One of them is lying. And we go on to see the story, and he says, and notice he's kind of clever in his deception. He says, and an angel spoke to me by the word of the Lord, saying, bring him back with you to your house that he may eat and drink, and eat bread and drink water. And then the parenthesis says, he was lying to him. So he went back with him and ate bread in the house and drank water and et cetera, et cetera. And while he was eating, God spoke to the lying prophet. Now, isn't that interesting? He says, and the Lord came to the prophet who had brought him back, and he cried out to the man of God who came from Judah, saying, thus says the Lord, because you have disobeyed the word of the Lord and have not kept the commandment which the Lord your God commanded you, but came back and ate, he says, you'll die on the way. And so you might ask yourself, well, why do you bring this? Because there's prophets out there that are going to, I'm talking about people who are supposed to know God, going to tell you to do something that is contrary to what you know God has told you to do, and you've got to be able to make a distinction between the two. That's why we have to know God. Amen? Because this guy lost his life because he listened to somebody that told them that they had a second word from God. A new revelation, if you will. A broader understanding. A higher call. A deeper insight. You all hear me? Because we have to know God enough to know that, no, I'm sorry, that's not God. I heard the other day a guy say something about, well, Jesus would be for this. The Jesus that I know would not be, because the Jesus I know tells you what he's for and what he's against. But see, we've remade Jesus. Jesus is such a guy that has no moral standards, doesn't tell anybody, oh, you can't. Yeah, it's okay. You could do whatever you want to do. That's not the Jesus in the Bible. Jesus is telling folks all over the place, you ought not to do that. Stay away from sin. Leave that alone. Come out from among them. Don't be like them. So how can he not have a standard if he's telling them all these things? But the third thing we need to do, and the reason why we're going through this, is so that we know that God, his word, and his plan are inseparable. His plan has never changed from the very beginning. His plan is always to have been to redeem man after the fall. Amen? Everything he did with Adam, Isaac, and Jacob, which later became Israel, and then to the kingdom of Israel, and then to Jesus, was to get a Savior into the earth so that men and women and children could be redeemed. That has always been his plan. He has never had a plan so that you can do whatever sin you want to do and never be judged for it. That's never been his plan. Amen? So nobody can tell you, well, no, God doesn't really care what we do as long as we're sincere in our belief. No, that's not the plan of God. God's plan is to save you and make you righteous, so that you can do works of righteousness in the earth. That you can be, as one scripture says, as he is, so are we in this world. Amen? And you can't be as he is and be doing all sorts of things that you think are right. You have to do it according to the way he's commanded us to do. So in order to be able to discern these three things, we have to know God and his word and his plan. Otherwise, we are going to be deceived. I'm going to say this and I'm going to close. A guy has filed a lawsuit against at least two major Christian publishers, and he's a homosexual, and he's suing them for saying that homosexuality is a sin in the Bible. He's suing publishers. They didn't write the book. They just printed it. Huh? They're proving, they're fighting the God of the universe because they want to continue to do what they want to do. I saw the other day in Germany, a boy had married his sister. And I saw this 2 days ago, and they want to legalize incest. You might say it never was going to happen. It's happening. And it's all because they love each other. And who are we to say that two people can't love each other? See, it's not about love. It's about doing what God says is right. These are the things we have to know so that we don't get deceived. in the church. And the church, many of the churches are just jumping on the bandwagon. Hey, yeah, look, hey, what? Jesus came to change us, not to allow us to wallow and continue in our sin. He wants us to be righteous. Amen? But you have to know God in order to do what God wants us to do. Not know God the way you want to know God, but know God according to his revelation, his truth. Amen? So pray. Pray for this nation. Pray for the nations of the world. Pray for this neighborhood, like we said. People, we just need to see the criminal activity decease in this neighborhood. People don't like to go out at night because of what goes on in this neighborhood. And most of us don't live in this. I don't live too far, but I'm not in this neighborhood circle. But I know this neighborhood because I've gone to church in this neighborhood for many, many, many years. So let's pray. These are not calls to be afraid. These are calls to pray, calls us to seek the face of God, to ask God to pour out his spirit of repentance. People need to repent so that they can get saved and turn from their own wicked ways. If my people, which are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face, turn from their wicked ways, then he'll hear from heaven and he'll forgive our sins and then he'll heal our lands. But we have to turn and we have to seek his face. We have to pray. Amen? We've been called to pray, to intercede like never before, not only for our family members, but for our church family, our neighborhood families, our community families. We don't know what's about to be unleashed, but we better be prepared so that God can reveal it to us, so that we can be prepared for it. Amen. I'm not saying this to scare anybody, but the alarm has been rung, and we have to have ears to hear what the Spirit is saying to us in this hour. Amen. Amen. Let's stand. I know we prayed for most people, so if you still need prayer, we're still here.
Thank you for spending time with us here at New Creation Christian Center. Feel free to join our worship services on Saturday at 7 p.m. and Sunday at 11 a.m. located at 5150 South Cloverdale Street, Seattle, Washington, 98118. Visit our website, newcreationwa.org. New Creation Christian Center, where you can come as you are and be transformed by the Word of God.